Hey, everybody. We are so glad you're here with us. Today on Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, Rick Warren continues with an inspiring new series called What Does It Really Mean to Follow Jesus? Now, in this powerful teaching, Rick dives into God's Word to explore how we grow spiritually, represent Christ in the world, and find our place in God's family through the church. It's a fresh look at discipleship, purpose, and the life-changing power of spiritual community. Okay, so let's get started with part one of a message called, We Are Members of God's Family.
Following Jesus is far more than just believing. It's not enough just to believe in Jesus. The Bible says we're not just believers, we're belongers. We are to belong in the family of God, which is called the church. And once we belong, then we become. So we believe, then we belong, and then we become all that God wants for us to be in the first place. Now, the Bible says this, there on your outline, Romans chapter 12, verse 5. Let's read it aloud together. In Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Now, circle the word belong. The Bible says that if you're a follower of Jesus, you don't just belong to God. You don't just belong to Jesus. You belong to me, and I belong to you, and we belong to each other, and you belong to every other believer. You're in the family now. You're in God's family. Now, it's interesting that in the Bible, two of the descriptions of the church are the church is a body and the church is a family. The church is the body of Christ and the church is the family of God. And in both of those cases, membership means something. In fact, the word English word member that we use for membership actually comes from the Bible. And the word membership has far more to do with life than simply like a, you know, wear a hat or secret signal or say the password or handshake. Membership means far more than just put your name on a roll. It means you're vitally connected. The Bible says your hand is a member of your body. If it's disconnected, it shrivels and dies. The Bible says your ears are members of your body. They're members. If you cut off your ears, they're worthless. They have no value at all if they're detached from the body. If you cut off your legs, your knees, your feet, they are members of your body. And if you cut it off, a disconnected foot is worthless. It has no value. It shrivels and dies. You will shrivel and die spiritually if you're not connected to the body of Christ. And in the same way, you're a part of a family. And the Bible says that we have family responsibilities to each other. In fact, look at the next verse there on your outline. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong in the family of believers. Now notice it says we're to do good to everybody. You can't mistreat anybody. You can't hate anybody. You can't show disrespect for anybody, not be a follower of Jesus. The Bible says as a follower of Jesus, I am commanded to love everyone, to respect everyone, and to be kind and loving to all people, regardless of who they are, what they believe, their lifestyle, what they do to me. I am to return love for them. So let us do good to all people. But he says, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Now, again, circle the word belong. In both cases, you belong. You belong as a member of the body of Christ, and you belong as a member of the family of God. Now, this is a very different understanding of a church than most people have. If you ask most people, what do you think of when you say church? They think of a building. A building. Or they think of it as an event. And church is something you see on a corner, or church is something you go to attend. The Bible says that's not a church at all. Church is neither an event nor a building. Church is a relationship. It is a family. It is the family of God. In fact, it's going to outlast your physical family. In fact, it's going to outlast everything on earth. The Bible says God created the entire world because he wanted, and the universe, because he wanted a family. And that family is the only thing that's last. One day there isn't going to be an IBM, a Microsoft, a Hewlett-Packard, a Dell computer, or anything else. There aren't going to be any businesses. One day there isn't going to be any nations. There won't be a Russia, America, China. But there will be a family of God because it's going to last forever. It's the only thing on earth that has permanent value, God's family. Now, the Bible tells us that you cannot be a follower of Christ unless you're a part of being tied into a church family. I mean, I hear people all the time say, well, I love Jesus. I just don't want to be a part of any church. Then you don't really love Jesus. Let me just be real honest. You don't love him because the body of Christ is his church. You can't say, I love Jesus, but I hate your body, or I love Jesus, but I hate your bride, or I love Jesus, but I hate your family. No. No, it's all together. It's like trying to say, I want to play football in the NFL, but I don't want to be a part of any particular team. Sorry, ain't going to happen. You can't do it. It's impossible. You cannot play in the NFL without being a part of a specific team. It's like saying, I want to be in the United States Army, but I want to be connected to any specific platoon. Sorry, it ain't going to happen. You can't do it. You have to be tied to a specific platoon in the Army. It's like saying, I want to play the tuba, but not be a part of an orchestra. Well, good luck. Not many people like to hear tuba solos. You sound a whole lot better when you're playing with a bunch of other people. A whole lot better. Just as a bee needs a hive, you need a church family. It's like an explorer needs a base camp. It's like a sailor needs a ship. You cannot be what God wants you to be. You cannot follow Jesus. You cannot follow Jesus without being connected to his family. And the Bible calls this membership, being a member. In fact, if you say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't belong, then there's a word for you. You're a spiritual orphan. You don't have a family. You are a spiritual orphan. Now, before we look at this strategy of what it means to be a member and what small groups play in that role of membership, I want to explain to you or clear up a myth that's popular out there today, and I thought this was as good a time as any. There are about 10,000, quote, mega churches in the United States. A mega church is any church that has over 2,000 people coming on a weekly basis. There are now about 10,000 of those in America. There are probably five or six churches about the size of Saddleback that run over 20,000 in attendance on a typical weekend. The media typically treats churches like this as saying, well, these mega churches as if they're some new phenomena, like they're some modern result of marketing or something like that. Well, it just shows a lack of knowledge of history, because Christianity has a 2,000-year history of extremely large churches. Dating all the way back to 2,000 years ago, the very first church that started in Jerusalem, the very first church, was five times the size of Saddleback Church. Most people don't know that. But the idea of a mega church is not a new idea. It was Jerusalem was an enormous church. And before we look at the strategy, I want you to just see this, to notice the growth, because the Bible is very specific about it. Now, the book that tells us the history of the church is called the Book of Acts. It's the Acts of the Apostles, and it's actually the Acts of the early church. And it was written by Luke, the same guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke. Luke was a doctor, a physical doctor, a medical doctor. And in Acts, he gives us the exponential growth of the church, and he gives us very detailed progress reports. So let me just quickly take you on a little survey here through the book of Acts. When Jesus Christ died and then rose again, he told his followers, I want you to wait here in Jerusalem until I send my spirit, and that will be the beginning of the church. And he goes back to heaven. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, that there were about 120 believers. You can see that there on your outline. 120 believers were meeting, waiting in the upper room for God to send his spirit before Pentecost. Then in Acts chapter 2, we have the story of the first day of the church. It's called the Day of Pentecost. And it says, on that day, Peter preached, and 3,000 people were added to the church that day, the very first day of the church. 3,000 people, it says, were baptized and added to the church. So they were a mega church on the first day. I would say you're not really a New Testament church till you have at least 3,000 people. Because that's what they had on the very first day of their church. Then, down in verse 47 in Acts chapter 2, as we go through the book, it says, the Lord added daily, circle daily, those who were being saved. So the church is growing on a daily basis. Now, how many days in a year? 365, which means at least 365 people are being added to this church at a minimum every year, at least 365 people. So it's growing at least that much. Every single day, people are being added to the church. Now, by the time we get to Acts chapter 4, it says that in the church at Jerusalem, Jerusalem Community Church, more and more people believe. No, it says the number of men grew to 5,000. Now, notice that says men. Everywhere you've got 5,000 men, how many women and children have you got? At least 10 or 15,000. So by this time, by Acts chapter 4, the Jerusalem church is already at 20,000 people. That's about the size of Saddleback on a weekend. So by chapter 4, they've already got 20,000 people coming to the church at Jerusalem. Then you get to Acts chapter 5, more and more believed and a multitude was added. Now there's so many people, they're not even counting anymore. It says the multitude was added. It's just an innumerous amount. Then you get to Acts chapter 5:28, and the critics come to Peter and John, who are leaders of the Jerusalem church, and they say, "You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching." Well, yeah, I guess so, because this church is growing and it's exploding and everybody is hearing the news. And this mega church is having a mega impact on a mega city. Then in Acts chapter 6, it says the number of disciples rapidly multiplied. Notice we've moved from addition, the added daily, 3,000 added. Now we're going to multiplication, and they are rapidly multiplying. This is what's called exponential growth. The church is growing so fast, they can't even keep up with it. This is God's will for the church. God wants his church to grow, and God wants his church to grow fast. The number of disciples rapidly multiplied. That's New Testament growth. In verse 7, it says, the number of believers increased rapidly. Again, rapid exponential growth. Now, I could take you through the whole book of Acts, but let me take you over to Acts chapter 21. Acts 21 is approximately 25 years after the church has started in Jerusalem. The Jerusalem church, and 25 years later, Paul comes back to Jerusalem and he is told, notice, tens of thousands have become believers. Tens, it literally is tens of tens of tens of thousands. The word there in Greek is the word murios. Murios literally means tens and tens of thousands. We get the word myriad from it. Do you know what myriad means? Too numerous to count. The church was so big, they couldn't even count them all. Bible scholars believe that by this year, the 25th year, the Jerusalem church had grown to over 100,000 members. You say, well, how big was the city of Jerusalem? Well, archaeologists tell us that Jerusalem was a city of about 200,000 people. So you have a city of 200,000 people and 100,000 members of one church. That's what you call church growth. Now, if the church at Jerusalem grew to 100,000 people in about 25 years, where in the world did they put all those people? I mean, you think we got a parking problem. Think about 100,000 people trying to get together for one church service every week and then going out. Well, the Bible tells us the strategy that they used. It's there on your outline. The Bible tells us in one simple sentence the church strategy at Jerusalem. Acts chapter 5, verse 42. They met day after day in the temple courts and from house to house. Now, I want you to circle temple courts and circle house to house, because these are the two different structures of a biblical church, temple courts and house to house. What are we talking about here? Well, you might write this down. It's large group worship and it's small group fellowship. Large group worship and small group fellowship. First, it says they met in the temple courts. Now, I want you to, this is maybe seem picky, but I need to explain it to you. Circle the S on courts. Notice it's plural. They didn't meet at the temple court. They met at the temple courts. What does that mean? One church meeting in many locations. Now, notice it doesn't say that the Jerusalem church met in the temple. They didn't. They did not meet in the temple. It said they met in the temple courts, which are around the temple. Why didn't they meet in the temple? Two reasons. Number one, it wouldn't hold everybody. The temple certainly wouldn't hold 100,000 people. But number two, they were forbidden to go into the temple. Jewish law kept people out of the temple. In other words, people couldn't just go into the temple. Only the priest could go into the inner court, and nobody could go into the Holy of Holies except the priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. So the temple wasn't like we built today, church or auditoriums where everybody gets together and sings Kumbaya. Nobody went in the temple. They went up to the temple, and the priest went in the temple. So they didn't meet in the temple because they weren't allowed to it, and it wouldn't have held them anyway if they could. But they met in the temple courts, and all around this temple were these courtyards outside. Now, I've been to Jerusalem, and if you've ever seen Solomon's temple and the courts and the remains of it, it's very obvious that the temple courts could have held maybe 50,000 people easily. And so if they had two services on a weekend, they could easily have 100,000 people at service, because in those days, you didn't sit to worship, you stood through the worship. And so they could have 50,000 people in temple courts. But notice, they didn't try to all meet in the same court. Here's a giant church meeting in many different locations. But notice the second part. It says they also met during the week from house to house. Now, we use that same house-to-house strategy. That's called our small groups. Now, why do we believe in small groups? Well, I'm going to give you four reasons. There are three dots there. You can actually write another one down. Now, this is not one of the reasons I'm going to give you, but the first thing is it's actually biblical. The reason we do it is because Jesus told us to do it, and it's a biblical model. When Jesus started his ministry, public ministry, he was 30 years old. The first thing Jesus did was he was baptized as an adult. If you haven't been baptized as your personal confession of faith, because of your decision, you need to be baptized. Now, Jesus was dedicated as a baby. Did that invalidate his dedication? No, but at 30 years of age, he went down the Jordan River and John the Baptist baptized him. There's a difference between a baptism of confirmation, which was your parents' commitment. Yeah, I mean, you had nothing to do with it. I don't even remember that. But there's the baptism of confession, which is your decision as an adult. And we baptize people as adults in this church. Why? Because Jesus set the model. And if he did it, we're going to do it his way. Evidently, his dedication as a baby was not enough. He was taken to the temple at day 7 and dedicated by his parents. But when he got 30 years of age, he said, now this is my decision. It's now my faith. If you haven't been baptized, you need to be baptized the way Jesus was. Then the second thing Jesus did is he started a small group. He went out and he gathered 12 guys and he said, you're going to be my small group. And for the next 3 years, he traveled with his small group. Even Jesus needed a small group, and he was perfect. You need one even more than he does to make it in life. Now, there are four advantages of a small group. Would you write these down? Number one, small groups are relational. Small groups are relational. Now, why is that important? Because life is all about learning how to love. And you can't love unless you build relationships. You have to learn to love. And you can't. Small groups are the laboratory for learning relational skills. They're the laboratory for learning how to love. You can't have a conversation with a crowd. I mean, we can't have a conversation right now. You're just listening. This is called sit still while I instill. It's one-way conversation. And you can't say, hey, Rick, what about, and did this mean, and what about that? But in a small group, you can ask questions. In a small group, you can pray specifically for each other. In a small group, you can get support. You can share. And you can build relationships in a way that you can't do it in other ways. See, one of the problems of our culture today is that we live among strangers. And people aren't learning relational skills anymore. They're not very good at relationships today. Why? Because we don't have porches. And people don't sit outside and talk to their neighbors. You know one of the worst things that created a nation of strangers? Electric garage doors. Because you can click the electric garage door, get in your car, drive out, go to work. When you come home, click the electric garage door, go on in and close it. You don't ever have to meet your neighbors. And my guess is you probably live on a street that you don't know people who've lived there for years. And one of the reasons why we're not very good at relational skills is we don't have a laboratory to learn them. And the evidence of that is the divorce rate in America. People get married, and because they don't have relational skills, they don't know how to solve their problems, they don't have to solve the conflict, and the relationship dissolves. If Jesus said the most important thing in life is learning how to love, and he did, it's called the Great Commandment, love God with all your heart, love your neighbors yourself, then the most important thing for you to do is to learn relational skills. Loving God, loving other people. And you do that, you can't do that with a crowd. Now, you don't have to know everybody in a church for it to be your church. But you do have to know somebody. You don't know everybody on your row right now. That's okay. But you do have to know somebody. 2, 3, 4 people who, that when you get sick, they know you're sick. When you get laid off, they know you're laid off. When you're in the hospital, they know you're in the hospital. When you need a babysitter, they know you need a babysitter. And somebody knows your needs, and they help you. They show up when you need them. You don't need 100 friends in life, but you do need 3 or 4 really good ones. And small groups are a great way to help people learn groups. See, a lot of churches, all they have is public worship. They don't have the house to house. And as a result, there's no way for people to really get to know each other, because you don't get to know each other at worship. All you get to know is the back of the head of the person in front of you. You might like it or you might not. But the truth is, that's not a very deep relationship. So small groups are relational, and that's why we do it. The Bible says life's all about love. Number 2, small groups are flexible. And the value of that is they're not like a worship service and it's the same time every week. You can change the time. You can change the location. Small groups can meet anytime. They can meet anywhere. They can be readjusted. You know, the small group that I'm in right now, I've been in, 5 or 6 years, the one I'm currently in right now. And a lot of times we all can't meet on the same day. It was like, well, we can't meet our normal Tuesday. Okay. We get on the email, or we get through phone or text message. Could you meet on Thursday? Sometimes it's like takes 10 or 12 messages till everybody goes, yeah, we could all do on that one. And we change where we're going to meet. We don't meet at the same house every week. We rotate. Sometimes it's our house. Sometimes it's somebody else's house. We've met at restaurants. We've met at Disneyland. We've met outside. We even had an all-nighter one time, and it was like a, you know, an overnighter. And the result is you build relationships. Small groups are flexible, so they can meet anytime or anywhere. You don't have to meet in church to have a small group. The Bible says this. Jesus said in Matthew 18:20, for where 2 or 3 come together in my name, that's called a small group, folks, where 2 or 3 come together in my name, there am I with them. There is a presence of God in the small group that doesn't show up in other ways. And so you just get 2 or 3 people together, and there Jesus says, I will be with you in that moment. They're flexible. Number 3, small groups are expandable. And we've done a pretty good job of doing that. When we started Saddleback, we had 1 small group. Then we had 2, then we had 4, then we had 8, then we had 12, and now we have over 4,000. Why? Because we can expand them. Why do we do that? Why do we make the effort? Because Jesus wants everybody to know the good news. If somebody died for you, wouldn't you want to know about it? And there are billions of people who still don't know that Jesus died for them. And as long as one person doesn't know Christ, we're going to keep reaching out. We don't grow Saddleback Church for our benefit. The bigger it gets, actually, the more problems, more headaches for staff and things like that. We grow because the church that doesn't want to reach other people is saying to the world, you can go to hell. The church that doesn't care about growing is saying, we're selfish. We're all going to heaven and forget you guys. We don't really care about you. But Jesus said, we must care. So we keep reaching out. And how do we do it? Through small groups. They're relational, they're flexible, they're expandable. Number 4, they're economical. They're economical. You can just put that at the bottom of the page because there isn't a dot there. What do I mean by that? I mean, we don't have to pay for them. There's no overhead for the church. Now, this next week, 30,000 people will meet for Bible study in 4,000 small groups. How much do we pay for those buildings? 0. How much do we pay to clean them? 0. How much do we pay for the utilities? 0. Why? Because it's your house. Kidneys, man, kidneys. I mean, that's, you know, do you see, it doesn't cost the church. Some churches, For 100 years, churches used to try to bring everybody to the church, not just for worship, but for Bible study. And they would build these big Sunday school buildings, not just for kids, but for adults. And it cost millions and millions of dollars to have all these Bible study classrooms. And then, during the week, they sat empty. That's poor stewardship. It's a waste of money to build a building that's only used once a week. And so we said, we're not going to do that. We're just going to use the existing homes. Why? Because that's the way they did it in the New Testament.
What a great message from Pastor Rick today. There's something I always take away from his message. Here's Rick to tell you how you can help support this ministry.
Jesus told his disciples that they should live their lives according to 5 specific purposes. He said, you've got to love God with all your heart, that's worship, and love your neighbor as yourself, that's ministry, that's called the Great Commandment. And then Jesus said, go make disciples, that's evangelism, baptize them into the family of God, that's fellowship, a sign of fellowship. And then he said, teach them to obey everything I've taught you, that's discipleship, and we call that the Great Commission. We believe at Daily Hope that a great commitment to the Great Commandment and the Great Commission will produce a great Christian, a great church, a great company, a great community. You know, I started Daily Hope so I could spread the good news about Jesus, not just across America, but all around the world. And we want people to know that God's Word is filled with hope and truth. And the power that we need to follow Him every day is available to every single one. You know as well as I do that the Word of God changes lives. It's alive, it's active, and it breathes new life and new love into all of our lives. So wherever you listen to this, whether you listen on the website, whether you listen on a radio station, or whether you listen through a podcast, you're a part of the Daily Hope family, and I need your help. We could not do this without your support. We're 100% listener funded. Would you continue to pray for this broadcast, and would you continue to support us? And write to me. Let me hear from you. I absolutely love reading the stories that are sent to me. So write me, pray for me, and support this ministry. And God will bless it, and God will bless you, and we'll get to heaven, and we'll thank God for all the people going to be in heaven because you cared.
Hey, if you'd like to support Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, just go to PastorRick.com. That's PastorRick.com, or you can text the word HOPE to 70309. That's the word HOPE to 70309. And really, from the bottom of our hearts, we thank you so much for your support. Your gift to Daily Hope helps us share the hope of Christ with people everywhere. Hey, be sure to join us next time when we look into God's Word for our daily hope. This program is sponsored by Pastor Rick's Daily Hope and your generous financial support.